Good morning. We've had a full service already. It's my privilege to be able to come and speak to you this morning and to build off of the things that we've already seen and been hearing as the kids have done such a great job at setting me up to preach this morning. So our message today is found from Luke 1, 26 to 33. So if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time. And I just want to read this passage before we start. So starting in verse 26, it says this: "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.'" Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can freely come, that we can hear the kids sing and share the message of this season. We just thank you for your word, that we can talk about it this morning. God, would you be here with us as you already have been? Would you be opening our minds and hearts to hear your message this morning? Would you speak to us in your name? Amen. One of my favorite things about this Christmas season is buying gifts. And the one person I love buying gifts for more than anyone is my wife, Melody. Maybe this is you. You're like me. I play these vignettes in my head as I'm going through the stores and I'm picking out gifts, or I'm shopping online now because people do that too. And these vignettes are playing through my head because I'm expecting what her reaction is going to be. I'm thinking about whether she's going to be excited about the gift, whether she'll be excited about my bold move to go off of her list and buy something that she didn't necessarily ask for. But I love the feeling of finding a unique, interesting things and gifts that I've specifically picked out with her in mind. And I love remembering details and stories about my adventures and my thought processes about finding these gifts. And I just can't wait for Christmas morning to be able to share those stories and those thoughts with her as she opens her gifts finally. Last Wednesday, when I was in Bellingham — this isn't giving anything away, there's no spoilers, Mel knows that I was down there — I was finishing shopping in a store at Bellis Fair Mall, and I came out of the store, and I was walking down the corridor, and all of a sudden these flashing red emergency lights started going off. And so I'm looking, and there's these flashing lights, and then this calm, cool, collected female voice comes over the speakers and says, "There's a fire. Please proceed to the nearest exit and vacate the building." And the lights keep flashing, and the voice keeps repeating this message over and over again. And I'm already heading towards the exit, so I'm not in any real danger as far as I can tell. I watched the lights flash. I heard the voice. I didn't smell anything burning. I didn't see a raging inferno coming out of any of the stores. But as I was heading to the exit, I noticed something. Some customers weren't even looking up at the lights. Store owners came to their doors, looked across at other store owners, and they kind of shrugged, and then they went back to work. No one seemed panicked. It was almost the opposite. It seemed as if people were oblivious to the message and the flashing lights and the emergency, or even the impending danger that could be happening in this mall. And as we start this Advent season on our first Advent Sunday, we are thrown back into a story that really, for a lot of us, lives within this 1 month period. For this 1 month of Advent, we seem to be hyper-focused on the Christmas story. But in actuality, the Christmas story is a continuation of God's interaction with his creation. And Kyle did such a good job at picking the song that we sang before my message, "God with Us," talking about all the things that come from God being with us, that come as in effect because he sent his son at Christmas. The Christmas story is this beautiful revelation of God's greatest gift to us, the most thoughtful, the most life-changing, the most loving, the most logical, the most practical, a gift that is given with each and every one of us specifically in mind. Then I'm sure as God planned out to send Jesus to earth, that he was thinking about how we would respond when that gift was finally revealed. Except for God doesn't play by the same rules that I play in my household, where I like to keep things secret and not to have any spoilers or hints so that Melody is surprised come Christmas morning. God turns the tables. He's so excited about the fact that he's sending his son that he has been dropping hints and telling stories and sending prophets and messengers and prophecies. God tells us not only what the gift is, but he also shares all the crazy stories of Israel that lead up to this place where we find ourselves in Luke 1. The alarms have been going off. The announcements have been coming over the loudspeakers. And I wonder if maybe we have become desensitized to the flashing lights, to the things that we're hearing, to the announcements and the pronouncements, and the things that God is doing in and around us. And maybe we've heard the Christmas story too many times that it's lost the significance and the excitement and the wonder that it once held for us. See, let's be clear about this, that the Christmas story is not a curl up on the couch with a blanket and cocoa, feel good, light and fluffy Christmas story. No, it's a story of God invading and occupying. That God wants a relationship with his creation so badly, with you and I, that instead of sitting back and hoping that we figure it out, that he sent his son as a statement of how important the pursuit of each one of us is to him. And this passage in Luke 1 reminds us that this gift of Jesus is not only life-changing, and only life-changing if we are open to having God work and move in our lives. So our first point today is this, invading our world. Let's do a little history lesson here. As we come to Luke 1, we are at the end of what the historians call 400 years of silence. With the opening of Luke 1, there are some significant points about this time, this 400 years. During this time, Israel has changed hands. Different countries have taken a chance at ruling the Israelites. The Persians, the Greeks, the Romans all had a hand in ruling Israel. And with each passing hand came changes to the complexion of the nation of Israel. And for the most part, these 400 years have blinded and deafened the nation of Israel to the point where most of the Jews could not even consider or process the fact that the Messiah might come in their lifetime. But then God broke that silence, coming earlier in Luke 1 to the priest Zechariah and then to Mary. And we look at these verses. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Think about this. God is not messing around anymore. No more stories, no more prophecies, no more silence. He sends a high-ranking, trusted angel, Gabriel, to make this announcement in a city called Nazareth. Let me tell you about Nazareth. Nazareth is in this area called Galilee, and it's not known for much. Nathanael, a man from a town or a village in and around Nazareth, in John 1:46, says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" This is a town that doesn't have a lot of respect from the other towns and villages. There's a Jewish historian named Josephus who writes about all kinds of towns and cities. He writes about 204 towns and cities in the area of Galilee without one mention of Nazareth. This is the town that God chooses to bring this message of hope. And he chooses to bring it to Mary, a bride-to-be to a carpenter named Joseph, likely little more than teenagers at this point. And God chooses the most unlikely places and the most unlikely people to use for his purposes. He set the next phase in his plan in motion to have his son Jesus invade a world that was content with doing things on their own. A nation that had become complacent during that 400 years of silence. But I think today that also describes you and I. I think we aren't prepared at times for God to show up in unlikely places and use unlikely people like us. I think that a lot of us are really protective of our worlds that we create for ourselves. We build walls with our busyness and defenses with our daily tasks, and we favor routine and what is known to us rather than the thought that something might happen out of the ordinary. And the thought or the reality of letting God invade our lives is so foreign to us. But I am so glad that this plan getting set in motion wasn't up to me, that I didn't have to do something or say something right for God to put this into motion. And all of this adds layers to the Christmas story. 1 John 4:9-10 says this: "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This doesn't sound like God is sitting back and waiting for us. It sounds like an invasion into a world that, whether they like it or not, that he is coming after us. That God loves you so much that he is saying, "That's it. I'm tired of the prophecies and the messengers and you guys not getting it, so I'm coming down there and I'm going to come and see you face to face." I thought about text messages and emails this week. Text messages and emails can get taken out of context because there's little relationship in those things. There was one time after I started working here that Pastor Neil sent me a text message, and I thought, wow, that's rude. That's weird. Why would he say it like that? But I had to step back and look at what he was saying in context of the relationship that I have with Pastor Neil, and we have a good relationship. And so I had to stop myself and think about how that was said to me. And in the same way, God had tried. He'd been flashing lights. He'd been making announcements. He'd been saying these things to this nation of Israel and hoping that that message would get to the world. And he said, "Enough is enough. I'm going to come face to face with you, and we're going to get it right this time." Hebrews 1:3 says this: "Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in those days, last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." God wasn't just sending another messenger. He wasn't just sending another Gabriel. He was sending the exact imprint of his own nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Luke 1 by no means is the first evidence that God had a plan to send Jesus. God didn't wait for the most favorable time, the most opportune time, the perfect moment where Jesus would be widely accepted. He just said enough is enough, and he invaded the world, a world much like ours, that could have been content with continuing on, oblivious to those flashing lights, those loud announcements, and the signs that God wanted to be a part of their lives. Next point is this: occupy our lives. I've been wrestling and contemplating over this last year since I preached a couple messages in the summer about following Christ and what it means to be more real. I've been a Christian since I was 3 years old. But I feel like as I become more of an adult, as I'm almost 35, that I'm coming to a new realization about what it means to live and walk with Jesus. And the Christmas story for me just highlights the importance of all of this stuff. We can read the Bible, we can study it, we can hear the words that even I preached this morning, but until we let the Word invade our lives, until we allow Jesus to occupy territory in what I tell our youth all the time, the daily rhythms of our life, we never get to experience the true sense of why Jesus first came. And it wasn't enough for Jesus to invade our world, but he wants to occupy our lives. It's one thing for him to come down face to face with the nation of Israel and the world. It's another thing for us to allow him to occupy our lives. In this story, the angel senses a level of fear from Mary, which is understandable given the circumstances. And yet in the story, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary." He uses Mary's name, which signifies that she is well known to Gabriel and well known to God. And the fact that he knows us all by name, that we are known by God, speaks even greater volumes about the perfect gift of his Son for each and every one of us. This need for Jesus to come to earth, for Jesus to be a part of our lives, comes out of God's great and abounding love for us. 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." If there is any fear in us allowing Jesus to occupy our lives, we need to counter those feelings and thoughts with the very real truth that God moves and works because of his great love for us. It's one thing for me to write my thoughts about a text message because I understand my relationship with Pastor Neil, but I have even... And in an even greater way, I need to do that with God, that when he wants to move and occupy territory in my life, I have to counter that with why he wants to do that and what intentions he has. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That if we truly understand the gift of Jesus and its roots in God's love, then we need not fear his calling on our lives. Gabriel continues by talking about Jesus because his birth is only the beginning. "He will be known as the Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will have no end." Listen to this quote that I read this week. "His is the only kingdom that shall never have an end. He is the only king that shall never lay aside his diadem and robes, and that shall never die. He is the only king that defend us from all our enemies, sustain us in death, and reward us in eternity." And here's the key part. "Oh, how important then to have an interest in his kingdom, and how unimportant compared with his favor is the favor of all earthly monarchs." Here's the thing. We all have earthly monarchs. We all have things that we've built up. We have our own kingdoms that we look after. Money, careers, family, school, hobbies, having all the best toys, having the nicest clothes, having that new car. Not that any of these things are bad in and of themselves, but the Christmas story reminds us that the greatest gift was given so that we could respond, that we could have an interest in his kingdom. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." To have interest in his kingdom is to show loyalty to his cause, which comes in the form of not only belief, but assent in God. And not only that, but in our daily actions and allowing God to occupy our lives. I love this verse, Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Try to teach this concept to some teenagers. Try to remind them that when they're studying for a test, that if they believe in God and that Christ is in them, that they are bringing Christ along in that studying. If how they treat their teachers, they are bringing Christ along in that, in the movies they watch, in the music that they do, in how you respond to people at your work or at the grocery store or your neighbor. If you believe in God, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, as we say with the kids, then you are bringing Christ along in you with that. And that's not only scary, but it's also exciting that it's not just you going to do these things, but it is Christ who lives in you. It is no longer I who lives. It is no longer my kingdom, my rule, and my reign. It is Christ who lives in me. It wasn't enough for Jesus just to invade our world, but he wants to occupy our lives. I just want to end with this, new habits. The stark truth is that we are either on a trajectory towards God or away from him. The choices that we make, the paths that we're carving out, the decisions, each and every day we are either on a trajectory towards God or away from him. Either allowing God to invade and occupy our lives, or we are fortifying our defenses and going about our day. For some of you this morning, the Christmas story may be nothing more than a quaint fairy tale told in December with some good morals and a happy ending. Maybe today is the day that you realize that this story is personal, that this gift of Jesus is something that God picked out specifically with you in mind. It was the most thoughtful, the most life-changing, the most loving, the most logical, the most practical gift specifically picked out with you in mind. That today, maybe you need to let down some of your defenses. Maybe you need to let some walls around your earthly kingdoms down and allow God to invade and occupy your life. For some of you, I hope this morning you are starting this season being reminded of the wonder and the significance that this story once held in your life. That maybe today on the first Sunday of Advent, that you start allowing God to work and to move, to allow Jesus of the Christmas story to invade and occupy the other 11 months of your year and not just leave Jesus in this story, in this time. Maybe for all of us, we need to become more aware of the fact that God is doing stuff around us, that there are flashing lights and calm announcements and loud announcements that God is doing in and around us all the time, and maybe we need to become more aware of those things. See, for me, this Christmas season, I want to form new habits by becoming more aware of His presence and His proximity to me. To read His Word and to allow the words of the Bible to get deep in my veins and my bones. And let God's greatest gift, His Son, given at Christmas, invade and occupy not only this Advent season, but for me to look past the baby in the manger to the cross. Let me pray. God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the kids and the clear Christmas message that they provided us this morning. We thank You for Your word, for this time when You decided to break Your 400 years of silence and send Your Son. God, we thank You that You picked out this gift with us specifically in mind. And God, I just pray that over this Christmas season that You would help us to allow You to invade and occupy the traditions and the things that we hold so dearly at this season, but that this would be a starting point for the other 11 months of our year. God, we thank You for how much You love us and You care for us. In Your name, amen.